Kings chapter number 5 in your Bibles this morning, 2 Kings chapter number 5, and I want to begin a new series this morning that kind of got a catchy title. I hope you saw it on Facebook. If not, hopefully the next couple weeks you'll be able to say this quickly: wrong faith, strong faith, right faith, sight faith. Don't you like that? It's kind of a Dr. Seuss theme. It doesn't have really anything to do with really the crux of our of the series, but when I wrote the title, I wrote it, and I thought, you know, it kind of sounds Dr. Seuss-ish, you know? So I don't know if it came from 1 foot, 2 foot, U-foot, blue-foot, I don't know how it goes. I used to be able to quote those, right, Allie? She used to love those, you know, oh, the places that I will go, you know, kind of things. And so I think Allison's got a PowerPoint kind of based a little bit on some of that style, if nothing else. But we're going to be going through the whole chapter of 2 Kings chapter 5, and normally I do it in, you know, we're going to go verse by verse, but as I read it over and over again, I thought this chapter is really about faith. And I want to show you different types of faith that we may have during different types of our spiritual journey through the example of four different individuals. And that's why you have wrong faith, strong faith, right faith, sight faith. And so it should be an interesting study. You say, you know, even when it comes to defining what faith is, I know that sometimes I've heard it read that faith is not so much defined as it is seen, that faith is action, it's believing in that which is hoped for. Oftentimes today, we as Christians get accused of, you know, if we are a person of faith, that you must be some simpleton, you know, some simple-minded person that just believes crazy things. As R.A. Torrey, one of my favorite authors of not too long ago, said, "Faith is not belief without evidence. It is belief on the very best of evidence, the word of him who cannot lie." And as Christians, we base our faith on the preserved word of God, and I would argue and be willing to and have debated many from different worldviews that believing the Bible as it is recorded for us literally is a very reasonable thing to do. And if, you know, some folks will say to me, well, you know, I don't really believe anything. You know, I don't have a worldview. And I would say, well, yeah, you do. There it is. Your worldview is you don't believe anything. So therefore, you do believe something. It's just you don't believe anything, and that's your something. Get that? You watch that online? Did you get that? That was deep, huh? Everybody has a worldview. And so as we look at throughout this story that I had Brother Oscar read to you, that's why we had him read a little bit longer, the story of Naaman the Syrian and his battle with leprosy. We're going to meet four different characters throughout this story, four main characters. And I want to show you how in their life they evidence a particular kind of faith. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at number one in our title being wrong faith. All right. Now this morning, it's interesting that we're going to begin looking at Naaman, who is a picture of the wrong faith. But by the end of our story, as we read this morning, he develops and accepts the right faith. And so he begins with a wrong faith, but he ends with a right faith. Well, I want to share with you three truths about this as he read this story this morning about the wrong faith. And the first thing I want you to see this morning is the reason for the wrong faith. Why was it that he had this wrong faith, and what was his wrong faith? Well, look with me at chapter number 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had delivered unto Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." So we meet this man by the name of Naaman, and we know that he is a Syrian. And as you know, if you know, watch news today, Israel and Syria are still kind of at each other to this very day. Old enemies, and it goes back a long, long way. And so this man, Naaman, was from the country of Syria, an enemy. And we know, according to his worldview, as we read the story, that he was probably involved with the worship of the gods of that day, the gods of Syria. We know in verse number 18, he tells us that he went with his master into the temple of Ramon. Now you say, who in the world is the temple of Ramon? Well, I'm glad you asked, and that's why you've come this morning, hopefully to learn something. Really, Ramon, most archaeologists believe this is a title for a well-known god of that era, Baal Hadad. Now, I brought a picture. He's the god of the storm, the god of the weather, and you know, he's often seen as striking. And so does it, I thought to myself, this is probably where the Greeks got the god of Thor. You know, there he is. You know, in mythology, Baal Hadad, and you know, he was the god of lightning, the god of storm, and in archaeology, they've even found some of the idols that were carved unto him. And I'll show you one that's in a museum somewhere. Here's an idol dedicated to that particular Canaanite god that, by the way, a lot of the Israelites ultimately worship this god as well. And I thought, boy, he's kind of an ugly looking chap, isn't he? You know, I thought, you know, if you're going to make yourself a god, you know, hey, do a better job, you know, that'd be my thought on it. But so that's probably the gods of that day. Now, in spite of the fact that he was involved in idolatry and worshiped this false god, the Bible, as I read to you in verse number 1, tells us that Naaman had some good qualities. The Bible says of him that he was an honorable man, a gracious man. He was a great man, and that the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria by him. You know, so God had actually used this guy. Now you say, wait a minute, this guy's from the enemy place, and he's worshiping the false gods. Well, how can God use him? Well, let me tell you, number one, God is sovereign, and God can use whoever God wants to use, and you think you can outsmart God, I got news for you. You ain't getting around him. So God can use whoever he wants to, but I think the Bible gives us an insight that there was some endearing quality in his heart towards God, and God used him. Now you say, now how did God use him? Well, I'm glad you asked. You remember in the history of the nation of Israel, maybe the worst, was a couple really bad kings and queens, but when it comes to queens, there's probably one queen in the Old Testament that's considered to be the pinnacle of wickedness. Anybody have a guess who that is? Oh, old Jezebel. Y'all sound like you're very familiar with her. All the guys go, yeah, I've been married to her for years. And I just kidding. None of the guys said that. But you remember who she was married to? Ahab. All right, old King Ahab. Remember Ahab? He was the guy that stole Naboth's vineyard, and he was the guy that troubled Elijah. And, you know, they as a king and queen duo, they were probably uno number one in the most wicked, ungodly, evil people that the nation of Israel had ever seen. Well, if you read back in 1 Kings chapter number 22, you'll find that King Ahab is under judgment. Elijah had said, hey, your day's coming. You remember his wife Jezebel had been thrown out of a window and the dogs licked up her blood, you know. She got her comeuppance, if you will. And so old Ahab's a little worried because he ran into a conflict with guess what country? Syria. And so the Bible records in 1 Kings 22 that Ahab was all worried about getting himself killed, and he goes, he said, you know, if I go out there and I have all my kingly stuff on, my crown and my royal robes, you know, I know those Syrians, they're going to be cunning for me, and since I know I'm in a little bit of trouble here with God, I think I'm gonna mix things up here on God. I'm going to take off all my kingly clothes, and I'm going to put on the uniform of my regular soldiers, and I'm going to kind of blend in with the crowd so that I don't get singled out and I don't get killed. Well, again, if God's got your number, changing your clothes ain't gonna, it's not gonna fool God. But the story says there in 1 Kings 22 that the battle was raging and the Syrians ultimately win the battle. And during that battle, the Bible says that one of the captains of the host, one of the leaders of the Syrian army, had a bow and arrow and was just firing arrows. You know, think of Lord of the Rings, you know, going after all the orcs. And he fired a random arrow. And it struck, you know, it struck the King Ahab right there in the neck and killed him. Now, rabbinic teaching, the scriptures doesn't say this, but in Jewish writing and rabbinic writing of commentaries on this passage, say that, you know who that was that did that? Say it was Naaman. That this is why Naaman was brought into great favor with the king, because the king thought the gods have smiled on you that in your arbitrary shot you took out the king of Israel. And so Naaman has some cred with the leadership of his country, and yet inside of him we find that he was a great man, a successful man, a mighty man, an influential man. He was a mighty man. In verse number 5, it tells us that as he heads off to get cured, he brings with him, you know, 16 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So he's financially successful. He is a picture of, in America today, which is a very pagan country anymore, the very successful yet slightly moral guy, the good guy, the reasonable guy, but the guy who life has kind of smiled upon and who has attained the very heights of success. And yet, the Bible says he had one big problem, but he was a leper. And if you don't know anything about leprosy, we thank the Lord have medicines for it today, although there are places around the world that still battle leprosy. I don't know, Brother Mike's here, one of our missionaries. He's probably run into it a time or two. I don't know. You ever run into leprosy? I don't know, Mike, if you have or not, but there are some places that still battle with it. But basically, you get spots on your skin, and then, you know, I put in my notes, you kind of think zombie a little bit, you know. I mean, pieces of your body start falling off if it's not treated. You usually start losing your toes and your fingers. It's a very gruesome disease. So usually people that had leprosy would be like mummified, you know, they'd have wraps around them, and they were outcast because it was contagious. And so it was an awful thing to have. Now, in the Bible, from Old and New Testament, leprosy is always a picture of sin. And so we find out that though this guy was a moral guy, and in spite of all his good doings, all his glowing achievements, that Naaman was still fundamentally flawed with a death sentence. And the picture is, for you and I as human beings, in a spiritual sense, I don't care how righteous the man thinks he is in his own personal flesh, in and of ourselves, all of us are fundamentally flawed with spiritual leprosy. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one of us that is perfect in all of our ways. We all have some kind of, we have the leprosy of sin. Now, in Naaman's life, he was a guy, as we read through the rest of this story, as we read, as Brother Oscar read to us, that it becomes pretty clear what his problem was, root problem in sin. It really was probably not that he was involved in idolatry. I think that Naaman was a very, very proud man. A proud man. He was full of pride because of what he'd accomplished in his life. And if I had to say, what was Naaman's faith? What was his wrong faith? His wrong faith was that he trusted in himself. And I got to tell you, today in America, there's an epidemic of people that trust in themselves. Trust in our own goodness, trust in our own accomplishments, and we have this kind of mentality that, you know, someday when I stand before God, God's going to look at my life and say, well, you were a pretty good person, so I'm going to let you into heaven. I got to tell you, my dear friend, you have leprosy, and that leprosy is going to bring you to an eternal separation from God because you ain't good enough to be in the presence of God. We're all born with the spiritual sin of leprosy, and Naaman's faith was ultimately in himself. I saw this little cartoon about pride. You know, they took a workplace poll. 7 out of 10 say you're arrogant, and the guy says, oh, I'm so humbled. Ever meet anybody like that? You know, you try to tell them they're proud, and they think you're giving them a compliment. They say of pride that pride is the one sin that really ultimately is the root sin of every other sin. That no matter what other sin you commit, ultimately you can trace it back, and it's rooted in self-sufficiency. We think about even the eternal state. We see things today. You know, old Satan, he used to be known by Lucifer. You know the story. He got full of himself. You know, he was the song leader, and he was the lead angel, and he got full of himself, and I'm going to be like God, and he became full of pride, and he fell from heaven. We know that even our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, there in the garden, really what was the root issue? Remember, the serpent came to Eve and deceived her and said, if you eat this fruit, God knows that what? You'll become as gods, knowing between good and evil. You'll be able to make all the decisions. You'll know what's good and what's bad. That's pride. As we see Naaman, he comes to God for his healing, and he comes to God in his pride. He had a wrong faith. And you know, when you come to God for the wrong faith, God doesn't honor that. Matter of fact, what I have found what God does is if you come to God looking for healing with the wrong faith, God's going to confront you on that wrong faith. He's going to bring your wrong thinking in front of you, and with the Holy Spirit, it's going to bring conviction on you. And we see that in the life of Naaman here as he comes for healing. Notice in verse number 9 what the Bible says. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So he comes to Elisha, the prophet of God, and I don't want you to miss that there's some Jewish perspective things going on here that if you don't understand the culture, you're going to miss. In Middle Eastern culture, even to this very day, when somebody of great notoriety is going to come to visit you, the proper thing to do, if that person is of a higher station of life, is you leave your house and you go and you meet them some distance from where they're coming even to come see you. And then you walk back with them, even when it came to the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah. Malachi writes, prepare ye the path before him. And when we see the triumphal entry, what happens? The people go out and they line the streets with the palms and they meet and they go out and greet their Messiah. Very Jewish. So I am sure that Naaman figured when the general who'd conquered Israel and had bring them under submission, and he's the leading general of the nation of Syria, I'm sure that old Naaman thought, when am I going to meet Elisha? Are we getting close to the house? He should be out here by now. And Elisha never shows up. Matter of fact, he gets to Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even leave the couch. Now, maybe Elisha was just like us American men, and he had this remote control, and he had football on, and praise God, we watched how Florida took care of Miami yesterday. All right. Oh, that was ugly. But okay, that's another message. But Elisha doesn't even get off the couch. That was kind of an insult in that day. Instead, he sends a messenger. And when he sends the messenger doesn't say a whole lot about how great you are. We're glad to have you here. He just simply tells him, if you want to be clean, this is what the prophet said, go down into the muddy Jordan River and wash 7 times and you'll be clean. Just a simple instruction. Now, notice Naaman's reaction in verse number 11, but Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leprosy. Naaman's response is he's angry, he's wroth. And why is he angry? Because I thought. Because I thought. You ever get mad at God because you thought you knew what God ought to do and not do in your life? Woo, I'm touching on some feet now, aren't I? I do not understand why God allowed this or did this in my life. I do not understand why God thinks I should do this. You know, I've studied the Bible a long time. I've been in church a long time. And I thought God would have done this. I'm sorry, but you and I, most of the time, are not figuring out God very well. He's way ahead of us. As Isaiah said, his ways are way above our ways. His thoughts are way above our thoughts. And this was very offensive to Naaman's pride. And so Naaman gets angry about it because he wanted to do it his way. Matter of fact, in verse number 12, he says, are not the Arbana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away. How? In a rage. He's raging. He's went from Thor to Hulk, I guess. He says, why in the world do I got to do it God's way? And he begins to list the reasons that God's way is not a very good way. That, you know, the rivers in our country are better than the rivers here in Israel. I mean, after all, we've conquered Israel, so they must be inferior, and this God in some way must be inferior to our God. And so why in the world couldn't I go back there? And he begins to list out the reasons that God is wrong. You know, the Bible, you know, it says it this way, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Just because you and I think it's the right way doesn't mean it is the right way. And a lot of times with God, I get real disappointed with him and what he asked me to do. I remember hearing a story. It's one of my favorite stories. Forgive me if you've heard it before, but it's a good story. The story about the guy that went hiking in the state park, and he thought he went down to Old Bass Pro and got himself some stuff, and he thought, I'm good, I can go, you know. He's kind of like Jeremy over there. He can't walk down the driveway without falling over. I'm sorry, Jeremy, but don't go hiking anytime soon is what I would tell you, all right? No mountains, no cliffs, nothing like that. But this guy thought he could do this, but he's hiking along, and he got too close to the edge of the cliff, and he started sliding down, you know, and he's grabbing on, and sure enough, he gets to the very end, and it's the classic where there's just one branch sticking out of the side of the cliff, and he grabs on, and he's hanging there, and he's looking down. It's hundreds of feet straight down, and there he finds himself hanging there. Now he goes, I hope somebody else is out hiking these trails. So he begins to scream out, help me, somebody out there, help me. He cried and cried, no answer. And finally said, God, if you're up there, so help me. And a voice came out of the sky and said, do you believe that I can help you? And the man said, oh, yes, I believe, please help me. And the voice came out again and he said, do you believe that I have the power to help you? Yeah, yes, I believe you have the power, please help me. The voice said, do you believe I love you enough to help you? Yes, I know you love me, please help me. And the voice said, okay, because you believe, I'll help you. First thing, let go. After a few brief moments, the man looks up and says, is there anybody else up there? That's pretty much sums up how I interact with God. I'm good doing what God wants me to do when it makes sense to me. But as soon as God tells me to do something, it can be very simple, but it doesn't make any sense to me. It runs contrary to my old flesh. What do you mean you want me to go humble myself and say I'm sorry? What do you mean you want me to go over there and serve that person? What do you mean you want me to give some money financially? You know, to that person over there, they don't deserve that. You know, that doesn't make any sense to me. And God says, no, I want you to go do it. I want you to let go. When we run into that, and when it affronts our pride, I find that it leads to us developing a rage. We got a lot of angry people today, don't we? Boy, I'm telling you, we got to watch out for that old anger, which is really nothing more than the revelation of the pride within. People get angry and do all kinds of crazy things, and in a moment of anger, we make rash decisions. You see, here's this moral man with all his accomplishments, with all his reasonableness, and he rejects God's simple way, and he demands that God does it his way. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse number 6, that we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away, and like filthy rags hanging on a rack. I don't care how good you are and all the wonderful things you've done. I don't care what religious ceremonies you've been through. I don't care how many little old ladies you've helped across the street. I don't care how much money you've given out of your own sense of pride and self-worth. All those things, compared to the righteousness of God, are filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. You know, this is why, by the way, you ever notice how our faith, that Christianity, evangelical Christianity, tends to make people more angry than any other faith? It does. You know, we get called by the, you know, by the, whether it's the, you know, the Bill Maher's of the world, or whether it's, you know, Jimmy Kimmel, whether it's, you pick your favorite late night, quote unquote, comedian, you know, that they have little use for us. And the main reason is this: because we believe what Jesus said, and we know it to be true in John 14, 6, where Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's very little wiggle room in that. And theologically, from Genesis to Revelation, there's no wiggle room in that. There is nothing in and of ourselves as human beings, in our leprosy, in our sinfulness, that we can fix ourselves any more than Naaman the leper could go over there and say, I think I'll be good enough, and if I'm just good enough, the leprosy will go away. No, it wouldn't. It would kill him. And yet as Christians, we are considered intolerant. We are considered bigots, and people say, well, it just doesn't make any sense to me. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, I'm sorry it doesn't make any sense to you, but I'll tell you one thing that makes sense to you is that you are a sinner and you're full of pride. And God confronts that pride and demonstrates to Naaman, your problem, Naaman, where your wrong faith is you are full of yourself. I want to show you what goes on in the story. Not only do we see that revelation of his pride where the wrong faith was, but now I want you to see, number two, the repentance from the wrong faith. Repentance from the wrong faith. This is interesting. The reason for the wrong faith, and now the repentance. Verse 13 and 14. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, then he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Nothing like the clean after a little baby has a baby bath, is there? We got babies in our church. We got some, they're just, they're little baby skin. You just want to pinch it, you know. Oh, it's just great. Don't pinch too hard or the moms will kill you, but that's another story. But they're just so cute, and they got this perfect little skin, and that's the picture that God uses when Naaman chooses God's way. And it's so refreshing to me that to see God work in Naaman's life, because Naaman storms off in a rage, and I'm sure he's thinking to himself, who is this Elisha? Who is this prophet? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he's talking to? I could, you know, by all rights, I could go, and he probably could have. I could turn around, I could go in the house, and I could cut Elisha in half. Literally. But as he's going away in his rage, God uses his servants to gently call to Naaman to change his mind. Aren't you glad for the mercy and grace of God? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That though we were in a prideful rage, I'm going to do it my way, yet God still loves us enough to still call to us in a gentle, kind voice. And so as these servants tell him this, Naaman repents. Metanoia in the Greek, he changes his mind. And I think the key phrase here is in verse 14, the Bible says, then went he down. Instead of going up, now Naaman is humbling himself and says, you know what? This guy's right. Well, the servants are right. What do I have to lose? I've come here as a leper. And the reasoning is sound. And he says, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to be obedient to what God calls me to do and told me to do. And I'm going to go do it. Wow. You see, he changes his mind. He repents. Just as the cross of Jesus Christ calls all of humanity to humility. The reason people don't like the cross and the message of Christ is because Jesus and God says there is no other way. That you must come here and acknowledge that you have a need for a Savior. You must recognize, yes, I have the leprosy. And you must come to the cross and receive what God is offering you on God's terms, not on yours. And so Naaman, in simple faith, what is faith? He simply made a choice to choose to believe what God has said is true is true. He makes this choice, believes God, he's healed. It's just so simple. It was just faith. It was the right faith. He went from wrong faith now to right faith. Now don't miss this. You know, it was not the Jordan River. Now, if I ever get to Israel and get a chance to be baptized in the Jordan River, I don't know, Wanda, did you do that? Did you get dunked in the Jordan River? Wanda's been dunked. Anybody else been dunked in the Jordan River? Mike and Anna May, so there's three really super spiritual people here this morning. Maybe if you touch them, you'll get an extra blessing this morning. I don't know. If I ever get a chance to go there, I will do that. But, you know, as to be baptized there, but if you've got a bad acne problem or psoriasis or you have some kind of skin issue, you know, I don't think, you know, if me and the health issues I have, I don't think if I go there this morning and go seven times down in the Jordan, I think I come up, I think I still have multiple sclerosis. Like, oh, it's because you don't have enough faith. No, I don't have faith in water. I have faith in the revealed Word of God. Do not miss that. You say, well, I think it's in the water. Well, then why don't we go to the Jordan River and get everybody who's got issues and dunk them seven times? And if it happened there, if you just had enough faith, then you could go over there and I could go over there and get dunked a few times and I'd be back to my old self and it'd be a great thing. But I think we'd spend a lot of time dunking each other, wouldn't we? Doing nothing but getting wet. You see, the healing power was in the faith in obedience to God's word. And I'm so thankful that we see this principle Old and New Testament. And if you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you have these issues with God, you're angry at God, you're full of yourself, you think you're good enough, well, I have some good news for you, that God is still offering you salvation. And just like in the Old Testament, when the people of God were complaining and they were demonstrating their sin by their rotten attitude, and so a bunch of poisonous snakes came in the camp and were biting them and they were dying, and they repented and said, oh, we're all dying, they're like, oh, God, heal us. And so remember what God did? He told him, Moses, I want you to get a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, a picture of Jesus Christ, and he said, put that pole in the middle of the camp, and then you tell the people, if you want to be healed, whoever goes and looks at that pole will be healed. Simple. Again, the power was not in the pole itself or that brass. It was in the faith and the obedience to God's word. And Jesus used this very example himself in John chapter 3. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look and live. If you're watching this morning, you're here in person, and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, it is not complicated. The Bible says you are a sinner. You have spiritual leprosy. You need a healing. You need a Savior. Jesus Christ came. He took your leprosy. He took my leprosy. He paid for the price of leprosy on the cross. And now he offers you eternal life if you'll simply believe him for it, if you'll look and live. People said, well, what kind of work can I do? What can I do to earn God's righteousness? You know, there's nothing you can do except really one thing, according to Jesus anyway. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the work of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. What? That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So the only thing you can do to heal yourself of spiritual leprosy according to the word of God is simply say, okay, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. As Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, eternal life. Just as God said to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 1. Oh boy, what a tremendous verse of scripture. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, yet they shall be as wool. This morning, no matter where you find yourself in life, you may be watching and say, Pastor Ken, you don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the arrogance I've had. No, maybe I don't know it. God does, but God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he simply says to you, all you need to do is believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and believe him for eternal life. Will you believe him this morning? Has there been a time when you repented, when you changed your mind about who Jesus Christ is? You changed your mind about your self-righteousness being good enough, or you changed your mind about your wickedness being so bad that you could never be saved. No, that's wrong thinking. That's wrong faith. Choose to believe in Jesus Christ and heal your spiritual leprosy today. Amen and amen. You see, we see the reason for his wrong faith, the repentance from his wrong faith, and lastly this morning, we see the results of his right faith. We see the results of his right faith. You see, when Naaman got it right, he begins to do things differently, and I think he shows us a model of what Christians should do. Now, before you get too full of yourself, you're watching online and say, no, this is what Christians have to do, just stay tuned to the rest of this series, and I will blow that argument out of the water. No, Naaman gives us a pattern of what Christians should do, and I think God puts in here, when a person comes to Jesus Christ for salvation, these are the things that God desires to do and the things that should begin to change in the new believer's life. Notice what happens in verse number 15. And he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So the first thing he does, he goes back to Elisha, and he makes this statement of his faith, but I thought it was interesting. He makes it in front of all his company. These are all the soldiers that he probably brought with him, all the people that have known him all his life. He said, I want you all to know, I reject all the other gods, the wrong faith, and now I embrace the right faith. I embrace the God of Israel. Boy, I thought that was powerful, that he was willing to make this witness of his faith in front of all this other company. You know, sometimes people ask me, how do I know that he lives? As we sing that song, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. And I can't have your faith for you. That is something between you and God, and it takes time. But I find that oftentimes new Christians seem to be the most eager to share their faith. Secondly, in verse 16, notice what he goes on and says, but as he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him, take it, but he refused. So we find that he gets healed. He comes back to Elisha, and he says, now, come on, you've healed me. I mean, what kind of price can I put on this? I brought all this money. I brought 16 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And take something of me. And Elisha says, I'm not taking nothing. Now, he's not saying here that people who teach God's word should never be paid. All right, full disclosure. All right, read the New Testament. Bible says, let him that communicates in the word communicate to him, you know. That's not the point here. Elisha is making, and God is making a statement, because this man has just been converted, that there is no price on eternal life that you and I could ever afford. If you take 16 talents of silver and the pieces of gold, if you take the measurements that we understand in Bible measurements, you're talking probably over 1,000 pounds of coinage. 1,000 pounds. Now, I know a couple of our young guys here could probably pick that up, but we'd need a few of us old guys to handle that, carry that kind of money around. And I thought it was fascinating how God is emphatic that you cannot buy salvation. We see it in the book of Acts with the guy who came and said, here, I have all this money. And remember, Peter rebuked him and said, your money perish with you. He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. The Bible boldly says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life is a free gift. It is a free, let me say this really slow for you watching online. It's free. There's really nothing in life that we find that's free, and even in the sense that Christ paid for it, but it's free to you and me. It may be the only legitimately free thing in our human existence. God paid for it. It is a free gift. Don't you like this picture? I want to embed that in your mind. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because so much wrong theology happens because we miss this. When did he bring this money with him? He brought it when he left home, right? We read that back in verse number 6. When he left home to come get healed, he brought all this money. Why did he bring all this money? Because in the human mindset, when I go see this guy, I don't know what it's going to cost for me to get rid of this leprosy, but whatever it costs, it'll be worth it, right? So he brought himself a haul of money. But you find out that God never brought money into the situation, never brought it into the equation, and when he changed his mind, he just went and dunked himself 7 times, he was healed, and then he comes back after he's healed and wants to still give him the money. I don't know about you, but most of the people I know, a lot of Christians I know, they get healed, and then they say, look at that, I get to keep all the money too. You know, they must have all been Baptists, you know. This guy comes and he's saying, hey, let's take an offering, you know. It wasn't the preacher saying it. It's the congregation, the new convert saying, hey, I want to bring my wallet and put it in the offering plate. He wasn't bringing just a couple nickels. But God says no. Now, don't miss this. Just as much as you can't buy salvation before you're healed, you cannot buy it after you're healed either. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, you're going to hear a lot of people. Matter of fact, I would say most of the people you watch on TV or Christian radio today, most of them, some of them are good guys. I just have some big disagreements with them on this issue. They say something like this. Well, now that you're saved and you're this new creature, true, you had better produce fruit or you are a false professor. If you're really a Christian, you will do this, this, and this. And if you're not willing to fully commit and put all your money in there, then you're not really real. Now, I know the other side said, well, he made the offering and God turned it down. I think it misses the point. God is saying, no, I want none of your money. Salvation is free to you. You've been given a great gift. Now, I would ask Naaman, how much was it worth to you to be healed of leprosy? He would say, it's worth everything I had. It's worth my entire life, as we're seeing he's demonstrating. Then I ask us as new Christians, as believers, when God healed us of spiritual leprosy, how much is it worth? Is it not worth our entire life? Is it not worth the best that you and I have? We don't value it in this life because we're still got focused on the wrong faith instead of the right faith. But I'm telling you, the moment you die, or the moment somebody you love close to you dies, and you think about eternity, and the moment you step out into eternity, you are going to be very, very thankful that you have that gift. But then God's going to say, what'd you do with it? You see, I love this guy Naaman, because he goes on in verse 17, after Elijah says, no, I'm not taking it, Naaman comes back with, okay, if you won't take anything from me, can I have something from you? I love it. He goes, can I not have be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods but unto the Lord. He said, here, you won't take anything from me, can I have something from you? Can I take my two strongest donkeys, fill them up big knapsacks, and take a bunch of dirt here from Israel and take it back home with me? Now, doesn't that seem like an interesting question? Again, you have to understand the Jewish regional perspective. In that day, gods were oftentimes identified with land. They were agricultural in their economies. Even Baal Hadad was the god of the rain, the storm. So if you had good rain, you had good crops, you had wealthy, and that's why it was all about getting wealth. What Naaman was saying was, I am now committed to Jehovah. He is the God of Israel. I'm going back to Syria where Baal Hadad is the God of everybody else worships. I'm not going to worship him anymore. How can I do this? What I need to do is I need to take some holy ground and I need to bring it back to where I live. Isn't that fascinating? The problem with the church oftentimes is we bring the world in here instead of taking the holy ground that you and I now live upon and taking it to where we live. And he said, you know what? I'm going to let everybody know when they come into my house and they say, hey, what's that strange color dirt? Now, if you're from the south, we don't really have dirt. We have this orange clay crud. I don't know what it is. But you would know it's from Alabama or Georgia. Can I get a witness? You go back up north and they have black dirt. It's beautiful and all that kind of stuff. At any rate, he has this different dirt. What is this? And this is where I worship Jehovah. This is where I pray. Well, because this is dirt from Israel. You see, he was willing to have a separated faith, to be culturally different. Say, I'm not going to live like the Syrians anymore, and I'm not afraid to identify with Jehovah. Boy, we could use some of them today in America, right? That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, if you want me to put it in the New Testament speak, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We ought to be different. Now, notice the story, verse 18. Not only was it a separated faith, but verse 18, and this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Ramon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, that I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself down in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. So apparently, he wasn't perfect. I know a lot of independent Baptists that say, bless God, what kind of Christian is Naaman? I must be a false professor. He doesn't really mean it. If he was really committed, he'd have said, I'm not stepping foot into the worship house of Ramon anymore, even though my master requires it. I'm not going into that life anymore. Now, maybe that's the decision he should make, and I think ultimately the best plan of God would he would avoid that false house of worship, right? But aren't you glad that when it comes to our faith, when you come to faith in Christ, it don't happen like that. Deep faith takes time. It's a growing, it's a process. This man made some fundamentally important steps, but he wasn't all the way there yet. You don't find that Elisha says, doesn't preach him a sermon, doesn't condemn him, doesn't say a thing. Sometimes when you hear new Christians talk about some of the things they're still doing, which you and I go, that's stupid. That's ungodly. Keep away from that. Now, sometimes we need to speak up, but other times, shut up. Maybe if we give the Holy Spirit a chance to work, he could do a better job than you and me. A growing faith. Then lastly, and we're done this morning, and he said in verse 19, go in peace. So he departed from a little way. Not only was it a separated faith and a growing faith, but it was a peaceful faith. You know, Naaman came to this environment worried, full of fear, knowing he was going to die of leprosy, full of anger, full of pride. His life externally looked perfect, internally was wrecked, but yet when he leaves this encounter with Jehovah in his life, now he has a peace. Aren't you thankful for the peace of God? Jesus said he gives it to us. You don't have it this morning because you gave it away. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah, some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Isaiah 26, 6 and 7, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Naaman goes from wrong faith, but by the end of the story this morning, he's in right faith. How about you this morning? Has there been a time where you personally recognize your need of a Savior, of a healer, a spiritual healer, where you changed your mind about who Jesus Christ is and trusted him personally, not just no information, but trusted him personally for the free gift of eternal life that he's offering to you through faith? And I'm reminded several years ago of one of my favorite movies. Since I'm doing kind of a movie theme this morning, I used to like and still do the Indiana Jones series. You know, they took a lot of Bible, mixed up a bunch of it, but they took some of it. And remember the Last Crusade? Remember Indiana Jones and Last Crusade? And it was to try to find the Holy Grail, you know, the cup of Christ from the Lord's Supper. And so him and his dad are traipsing all around the country doing Indiana Jones things. And finally, at the end of the movie, they enter into the room where there's a guardian that's been placed there over the Holy Grail, because apparently it's got water that gives you eternal life. There you see it, you know, living water. And he enters into this big room, and there's a big shelf. And on that shelf is literally hundreds of beautiful goblets. And the challenge was, he had to pick the Holy Grail, dip it in the water, and if he drank with the right grail, then he was healed and had eternal life, theoretically. And you remember there was a good guy there, Indiana Jones, and the bad guy. They both chose. And before they chose, the guardian of that place said these famous line: "You must choose, but choose wisely." Y'all remember that scene? The bad guy chose foolishly. He chose a cup that was all ornate and gold and wealthy, and instead the actual one was one that was ruddy and comely and humble like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good guy chooses wisely. I pray that you're watching this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you and I will give an account. We all will die. God is offering you a different choice. Choose wisely. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word this morning. Thank you for the patience of your people. Lord, it's been good to study this man Naaman. I pray that as we have a time invitation, Lord, if there's one here today that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, that they don't know today that when they die, they'll go to heaven. Lord, I pray they'd make that decision. If that's you, my dear friend, whether you're watching online or you're here in person, we'd encourage you to make that decision today. In a moment, we're going to sing. Would you maybe want to come speak with me? I'd be happy to. Or after the service this morning, let me know, or send us a note online that you made that decision. But how about it, dear Christian? How's your faith? Is it a separated faith? Is it a growing faith? Is it a peaceful faith? Is it a witnessing faith? Lord, I thank you so much for how you've blessed us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you please stand with me? And Brother Joe is going to come. We're going to sing a verse of invitation this morning. And as we sing, if you want to come to the front and pray, whatever your need is today, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. What are we going to sing today? Take My Life and Let It.